Let's talk about Esther, because that's the lesson that we've got tonight. This lesson is that God wants us to be selfless. I got to find my clicker. I got it somewhere. Putting others first pleases God, is what that's supposed to say. There's a word left off of that. God wants us to be selfless, and we are to trust and obey God even when we do not understand exactly what's taking place. We'll talk about Esther tonight, and we'll come back to these three things later. You know, it's a wonderful story. It's a story about a lady who doesn't really want to be in the place that she is, but that's where she finds herself. There are two key verses tonight. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, which reads, "Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others." Does that sound familiar? Like, does that sound like another verse that we're very familiar with? Yes, no, maybe. Which one? What's your guess, Steve? You were nodding your head. Well, we're getting there. That's the next verse. I was thinking about another New Testament verse that was very similar to this. Ephesians 6:10 is what I've got on my mind, okay? Do good unto all, but especially to the household of faith. And this carries it, the Philippians verse carries it again beyond just us, but to anyone who has need. And then the other verse that I guess we probably thought where I was going was this one, Esther chapter 4, verse 14. And if you want to turn to Esther tonight, this is where we'll be parking ourselves, in the 4th and the 5th and a little bit of the 6th chapter of Esther. But this is from Mordecai and what he says to Esther when he says, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And we'll get into the story in just a minute, but Esther finds herself in a position of influence. Do I do something? Do I not? And of course, she makes the chance, makes the choice to do it. And as I was reading this, I thought about James 4:17. This is the position that Esther finds herself in, although James 4:17, or any part of the New Testament, wasn't written at the time that Esther lives. We find ourselves in this position sometimes. Remember James 4:17? "To him who knows to do good and does not, it is a sin." Esther did good. She did the right thing in all the circumstances. A little background. First of all, oops, I was pressing. Nope, here we go. Esther is one of only two books in the Bible that does not mention God by name. Song of Solomon is the other one. But as we look through Esther, is there any question as to who Esther is talking about? Who's involved in the situation with saving the Israelites? Certainly God is. Mordecai makes it clear to Esther about that part. King Ahasuerus is the grandson of King Cyrus that we learn about in Daniel. Do you remember the circumstances of Israel in the captivity? In 722, the northern kingdom fell captive to Babylon. I think it's 606, the southern kingdom falls into captivity to the kingdom of Babylon. Daniel serves Nebuchadnezzar as we start the book of Daniel. Daniel serves Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, as we go through. There is another king that we don't have in the book of Daniel. His name is Evil-Merodach. We find out about him only in 2 Kings chapter 25. Apparently he served or reigned for a short period of time, a Babylonian king. Then later in comes the Medo-Persians. And do you remember, as we get later in the book of Daniel, he serves Darius. And then lastly, King Cyrus. That King Cyrus is the grandfather of this king who's in Esther that we're dealing with tonight. And then the timing of Esther is about 483 BC, give or take. The story begins with a celebration that's taking place. The king, and I'm going to call him King A because I don't know if I pronounced his name right, and Ahasuerus may come out as something else, and I just don't want to go there. So I'm just going to call him King A, right? He decides that it's time to have a feast, a six-month-long feast. The feast is all, it's just a political event. We're going to show the people how great the kingdom is. We're going to show the people how great I am. We're going to show the people how wonderful everything is. And it's going to last for 6 months. And then at the end of this 6 months, we're going to have a special feast, kind of a grand finale that's going to finish up everything. And it's going to be for 7 days. And in that 7 days, there's going to be a lot of food, a lot of drink. And I find it curious because the scripture tells us that the rules for this particular feast were that drinking was not compulsory. It was there, it was available, but it wasn't expected or demanded. The king probably should have followed some of his own rules about not making it compulsory, because it says in verse 10 of chapter 1 that when the king was merry with wine, he decided to do something that sets this whole story up. The king is at his own feast. He's making sure that everybody knows how important he is. He has a little bit too much. He's impaired, right? And he calls for Vashti. Do you remember what the story is as to why he calls for Vashti? Vashti was the current queen. She was a very beautiful woman. And he said, I want you to come, Vashti, and I want everybody else to see how beautiful you are, and I want you to wear your royal crown. Now, I've read quite a few commentaries on this, and there are several who put forward the idea that perhaps the problem here was that when the king told Vashti to wear her crown, he was inferring to her that she should wear the crown, just the crown. Got where I'm going? I'm trying to keep this G-rated. Vashti said, no, I'm not doing that. Good job, Vashti. What did Vashti face potentially by telling the king no? Death. She could have been put to death for refusing that request of the king. Now, there's a story about this that we don't talk about very much, but I want to throw it out today just for consideration. Because not only do we have a wonderful lesson about Esther in all of this, but we have a lesson here too. Because God protected Vashti. Vashti could have lost her life. Vashti did the right thing. She refused what the king requested. And the king was furious. Later in chapter 1, it talks about how upset he was, and his anger kindled. And he talked to his counselors and he said, what do we do about this? And they said, well, how about if you just take her out of being queen and we find a new queen? Good, that's what we'll do. In all of this, she could have been put to death. God protected her. Instead of losing her life, she lost her position. Think that was a good trade? Yeah, I do too. We have no way of knowing, by the way, if that was exactly the reason. But I think it's just interesting to speculate for just a second about why she said no. But at any rate, her saying no led the door open for what? We need a new queen. We're going to have a contest, so to speak, and we're going to round up other women, and we're going to put them through some training, and then we're going to bring them to the king, and from that group of women, we're going to select a new queen. Esther was in that group. Esther is described as being very beautiful. And probably the other women that were with her were also, but for some reason, Esther found favor. Could it have been because God was with her? Certainly it could have been. When the king saw her, he decided to make her queen. She went through several months of training. She got training in beauty. She got training in makeup and hair. She got training in how to walk right. She got training in all these kind of things. But Esther's most endearing quality, I would say, was that she was a godly woman. She was chosen to be the next queen. Now, I need you to stop for a second. We've got to take a sidebar because, as they say, meanwhile back at the ranch, or meanwhile back in the courtyard, Mordecai is out there just paying attention to things. We didn't talk about the relationship between Mordecai and Esther. We remember that, right? I slipped past that, didn't talk about it. But Mordecai and Esther are cousins. When Israel was taken into captivity, apparently either Esther lost her parents at that time, or perhaps she already had lost them, and Mordecai was kind of looking after her. As they go into captivity, Mordecai takes Esther and raises her as his own daughter. But they're cousins, okay? Mordecai hangs out in the king's courtyard, just keeping an eye on things because he knows Esther's inside. And he discovers a plot by two of the king's servants to overthrow the king. He calls, gets a messenger to come out. He sends word to Esther. Esther takes it to the king, and in Mordecai's name, tells him about the plot to overthrow the throne. They investigate it. It turns out, it's found to be true. And the two guys are hanged. But it says that Mordecai, or Esther rather, informed the king in Mordecai's name. Okay? Hang on to that because we'll come back to it in a little bit when we get up to chapter 6. We start chapter 3 about now, and probably 5 years have taken place to get to this point. We get to the point of Haman. Haman is an up-and-comer in the kingdom. He's been promoted a couple of times. At the start of chapter 3, he gets another promotion. He goes back and forth in the courtyard every day, coming to work, going in to see the king, going back out. And who's out there in the courtyard? Mordecai is. As Haman rises in power, more and more people are paying attention to Haman. They bow before him. They call him the great one. They show him respect and deference. They make a big deal when Haman comes through. Everybody except who? Mordecai. Mordecai won't do it. As time goes on, Haman gets more and more frustrated with Mordecai. He says, I don't know about this guy Haman. He won't do what everybody else does. I just can't take this. Somewhere along the line, Mordecai had revealed to those that were in the courtyard that he himself was a Jew. And Haman found out about it. Keep in mind that Mordecai had told Esther not to reveal that. And at this point, she had not. So Mordecai does his thing and won't show respect. Haman decides that he's going to do something about it, but he is afraid to actually go and take an action against Mordecai because he knows that Mordecai is a Jew. Now, I'm not sure why that is. If we're talking about the exodus from Egypt and Haman's got it in his head, the things that happened in Egypt, and he's scared of the Jews because of that, then we're talking about 1,000 years, give or take. But nonetheless, he is a little bit scared of it. And his wife apparently is too, because later in this story, his wife says, you know what, if Mordecai is of the Jewish race, you're going to have a problem here. She was right. He did. As a matter of fact, he was hanged that day. But you remember what he did, because he didn't want to take an action against Mordecai himself? You remember what he did? What was it? There's a plot. I heard the word plot. I like that word, plot. A plot to kill all the Jews. He goes to the king and he said, you know, there's a group of people here and they're different. They don't act like us. By the way, is there a connection there to us here that way? How does the world, or how should the world look at us? Is there a group of people here that doesn't act like the world? Do we sometimes get ridiculed because of it? So Haman goes and he says, there's a group of people and they're kind of their own people. They don't talk like us. They don't think like us. They don't act like us. They have their own laws. They do all these things backwards. We need to do something about it. Let's just wipe them out. Now, paraphrasing, because I don't really know the conversation, but I envision this talk being like, you know, we've already taken their land and we brought them over here and it hasn't worked. Let's just get rid of them. And for whatever reason, the king signs off on the decree. There's some money that passes hands in order to get all this done. And there's a plan put into effect that they're going to do on a certain day, and it's identified what that day is. The Jews are going to be destroyed. And there's a decree posted, and it's put up in the kingdom in important places. Mordecai sees that. What does Mordecai do with it? What? He got hold of it. You know, you put the thing up. You go out there with your staple gun and you put the poster up on the wall. And Mordecai went and read it and he said, this is not good. And he took it down, but he did something else before, or I don't know if it was before or after. But he put on sackcloth and poured ashes on his head. And he went about mourning. Once he did that, by the way, he could not walk inside the king's courtyard. He had to stay outside the gate. But he made a scene. It was a big scene. So much so that Esther needed to find out what was happening. And so she sent word out, I need you to talk to Mordecai. I need to find out exactly what's going on. And Mordecai sends back to her a note telling her that he's mourning because our people are in trouble. And he says, you tell Esther that she's got to do something about this. Chapter 4, verse 13. Go there with me, okay? And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I doubt that we've ever been in a position like Esther was in, but probably a lot of us have been at different crossroads in our lives where there was something there and we had to make a decision. We had to decide, do we do or not do? Do we act or not act? What did we decide? How did we respond to a delicate situation, a difficult situation? At first, Esther was reluctant, wasn't she? I don't know, Mordecai, because what happens if I just go into the king? I can die. The rule, what was the rule? Remember the rule? If you just walked in to see the king and he did not raise the golden scepter, you lost your life. And Mordecai says this to her in response to that reluctance. Who knows, but you were put here for this particular reason. When we find ourselves in that circumstance, do we do the right thing? Has everybody seen Super Dan on the wall outside? And Super Dan's saying in all the little bubbles that go down the wall, it's always what? It's always wrong. It's never. Never. All right, y'all kind of got. The sheep and the goats were doing different verses on that part, but everybody got it. Esther knows, Mordecai says to her, and Esther knows what the right thing to do is. Instinctively, she knows. And very quickly, even though she might have been a little reluctant at first, she made the decision. She'll do the right thing. Turn to chapter 15. Or I'm sorry, verse 15, chapter 4. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way, and he did according to all that Esther commanded. When the going gets tough, the tough get on their knees and pray. There's a lesson there. There's a big lesson there. This says fasting. A study of fasting will tell you, you will find, that fasting is not talked about in the Bible anywhere except in the presence of prayer. Prayer is talked about by itself. Fasting, no. And what we learn when we study this is when we have these times of fasting, they are intense, or they are times of intense prayer that goes with that. Can you think of another intense time of prayer that went with fasting? What about Jesus? In the wilderness, fasting for 40 days before Satan came to him to tempt him. Can you think of other situations in which Jesus himself was involved in prayer that you would consider to be intense? What about in the garden that morning before he was put on the cross? I want us to think about this in terms of how Esther answered this question. I talked about a crossroads earlier. When we're at a crossroads, do we pray about the decision to make? Yes, we do. What we find out here, and I'm not saying that Esther didn't pray before we get to this part of it, but when she made the decision, in other words, when she was like Super Dan and she knew what the right thing to do was and sent word back, then she asked for everyone to join her in fasting and prayer. Not to make the decision, but rather how to handle the decision. Instinctively, that might be too strong of a word. No, I think it is an okay word. Instinctively, we know the right thing to do. The way we've been brought up, the trainings that we've had, we look at a situation and we recognize this is the right thing. And Esther did that. And then we go to our knees in prayer to say, God, how do I handle this? And that's what Esther was doing. She went down on her knees and she talked to God about it. 3 days worth. And not only her, but who did she ask to pray with her? Everybody who was in the capital city. Everybody that was a Jew, pray with me. You know, we have had a time or two, 24 hours of prayer. We've done that, where we've all, you know, selected some times and done some things and had prayer over a period of time for some specific purposes. I guess that's about as close to this kind of thing as I've ever really thought about. Sometimes, as elders, we'll have a meeting and we'll have a prayer that just continuous. I may have talked about this before, but you know, the elders go to Montgomery, Alabama every year in order to visit Apologetics Press. And we take the directory with us and we pray in the car for everyone. And it's kind of continual, except for the driver. His turn comes later. But those kind of things are important, and they're very meaningful in our lives. They're very meaningful in my life, and have been on several times. What we're saying here is, in Esther's actions, Esther's answer, is we need to recognize that there are times when we need to get on board or get out of the way. Think about that. You guys know that I'm crazy about my grandkids and sports and all that kind of stuff. And if you follow some of the stuff I put on Facebook, Debbie and I went to see a very exciting baseball game 3 weeks ago, thereabouts. And our grandson did well, and the team won the state championship, and all those kind of things. I'll get to the point real quickly. All of that team on the back of their hats has the letters HGH. And on the back of their jerseys has the letters HGH. You know what that stands for? To them, honor God or go home. That's the coach put it on the back of the jerseys, the back of the caps. That's his message to the team. Honor God or go home. That's what Esther did. She honored God. She knew what she had to do, and she did it. Now, how did she go about doing it? We get into chapter 5, and she says to the king, she went, she got herself made up, she went before the king. He was happy to see her. He put out the golden scepter, and he said, come in and talk. Up to half my kingdom, what is it that you need? And she says, I need you to come to dinner and bring Haman. Okay. What kind of plan is that? We're going to have dinner. We're going to have some food. What else do you need, Esther? Nothing. Just come over to the house. Let's have dinner. And so he says, okay. And he goes and he gets Haman. Phase one of the plan is now complete. Haman doesn't know what he's in store for. At the end of the meal, the king says, Esther, is there anything else I can do for you? And she says, yes. Come back tomorrow. Bring Haman. Let's have another meal. He says, okay. And so they leave. Now, at this point, Haman is just beside himself with pride, with ego, with all those things that get us into trouble from one time or another. And on the way home, he has to pass by Mordecai. And guess what Mordecai does not do? He doesn't bow down. He doesn't look up. He doesn't say boo. He just does Mordecai. And Mordecai gets home, and his wife's there, and all the friends are there, and all that kind of stuff. And he says, you're not going to believe the day that I had today. It was great. I got a promotion at work. I'm making more money. I've got a new title. And on top of all that, Esther invited me over to her house, and me and the king had dinner. Just me and the king and Esther. It was a great day. Except for that guy Mordecai. And I'm telling you, I don't know what I'm going to do about that guy Mordecai, because this whole day has been ruined by Mordecai. Have you ever met someone like that? Have you ever worked with somebody like that? Haman is set up big time for a fall. In chapter 5, look at verse 13. Yet all this avails me nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. He is set up. I mean, Esther has put him on the frying pan, and she's just about to turn on the burner. And so we get to the next chapter, and they come back, we'll come back the next day. But in the meantime, that night, and you will talk about we pray for things and God's intervention, this can be nothing other than that, because what happens to the king that night? He couldn't sleep. And what does he ask for? He asked for someone to come read him from the book of the Chronicles of the Kings. They just happened to turn to the page that's got the story about Mordecai. Really? I'm not buying that part that it was coincidence, by the way. And so they read the story about Mordecai, and the king's reminded that there were these two guys that had a plot against the king, and Mordecai sniffed it out and notified Esther, and Esther came and told him, and they figured it out that it was the truth, and they went and hanged these two guys, and he says, "What have we done for Mordecai?" And the answer comes back and says, "We haven't done anything." Well, that's a mistake. And so the next morning, Haman walks in. And I want you to turn to chapter 6, starting with verse 6. Now, Haman's had a great day the day before, right? Cloud 9, thereabouts. The only bummer of the day is just running into Mordecai. He doesn't know what's happened overnight. He doesn't know that the king hasn't been able to sleep. He doesn't know that they had the story read to him about Mordecai. And the king asks him a question. He just walks in at the right time. Again, coincidence? I don't think so. Verse 5, the king's servant said to him, "Haman is out there standing in the court," and the king says, "Let him come in." Verse 6, so Haman came in, and the king said, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor," starting in verse 8, "let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest on its head, then let his robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" And the king says, "That's great. Go do that for Haman." Mordecai. Go do that for Mordecai. Wow. You're in there, and you're up here, and you figured out, "I'm going to get all this stuff." Oh, I do what? I can't do that. But he does, because the king has ordered him to do it. What was over there, by the way, on the side that Haman had ordered? How tall were they? Do you remember? 50 cubits. That's 75 feet tall. Let me ask you this question. If you want to hang somebody, can you do it in 7.5 feet? Or do you really need 75? Just think about those gallows hanging off to the side. And so Haman does what Haman is set up to do. And then he goes back for the second feast. And they get into the king and they talk about all these things. And Esther says, "You know, there is someone who has plotted evil against my people. And you don't know this, king, but I'm a Jew. And there's an order out there for all the Jews to be killed on this particular day. And there's been money that's been paid into the treasury to make sure that this happens." And the king says, "Who is the person who did it?" And she points to Haman and she says, it's him. The king gets upset. He walks out into the courtyard. I have a little bit of respect for the king, by the way, in this whole story. Not so much early on when he gets drunk and tries to get Vashti to come in. But later when he shows judgment here, because he walks outside. I'm not going to do something when I'm angry, perhaps. And he walks outside. In the meantime, Haman is pleading for his life and stumbles and falls into the lap of Esther. And about that time, the king comes back in. And he says, well, and in my head it happens like this. Well, if I hadn't decided to kill you before, I'm going to kill you now. There are some gallows out here that you're going to be hung on. And so he does. I want us to compare something. I want us to think about Haman and his character. I want us to think about the words that describe him. I've put some up here. Maybe there's a lot more. Hatred, jealousy, pride, ego, anger, insecurity, fear. We've probably known people that have those characteristics, those traits. Not a lot of fun to be around, right? And so Haman thinks of how he wants to deal with something, and the only way that he can figure out how to deal with it is get rid of those people who are keeping him down. You know, there's two ways of rising up. You rise to the top based on merit, or you rise to the top by putting everybody else down. What did Haman do? Compare that to Esther, by the way. What is Esther's character? Esther was afraid of what could happen. She was afraid for herself. But yet, she was more afraid for her people. Is there a lesson there for us? You know, these things that we need to do when others need help are important things in life. And we may not think it's worth the time to go help them until it comes back and it's something that's a problem that we have. And at that time, maybe we think we should have been more something earlier. We should have taken the time. We should have done whatever. We all come across situations in which there is a temptation to do something or not to do something, to let somebody else handle it. Certainly, Esther could have, and Mordecai reminded her. Esther didn't know at the time that Mordecai was talking to her about this, how she was going to go about handling the problem. But this is one of the key points of tonight's lesson. We are to trust God. We don't know how things are going to work out, but we know that God has never, ever let us down. Amen. Amen? And so as we sit in our chairs and we stew about things and we're worried about something, and I'm not saying these are frivolous things. We worry about some things. We've lost our job. We don't know how we're going to pay our bills. There's family members who are sick, and the list just goes on and on and on. And we try to take it all on ourselves and put it on our own shoulders. And we say, what do I do? How am I going to fix this? Debbie will tell you real quick that I am a fixer. And by that, I mean she has a problem, I want to fix it. That's not always a good trait to have in the circumstance I'm talking about here. But I'll try to fix it. And when I realize that I can't fix it, and she reminds me, Richard, you can't fix this. Why do I go to God second instead of first when there's a problem that needs to be fixed? That's what Debbie's trying to tell me. You're getting a step ahead of yourself. Give it to God. You know what the right thing to do is. Give it to God. God wants us to be selfless. Does it hurt to be selfless sometimes? Does it cost us something? Does it create an extra burden?
Yes, it do.
Sometimes. But have you ever done something for someone else and regretted it after you did it? I better rephrase that, because sometimes you can do something and people will bark at you for doing the right thing. You know where I'm going with that, though, don't you? When you help someone else, who gets the reward? You do. I do. We do. Right? And then lastly, back to the last point, putting others first pleases God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. And so on and so forth. It's a great story. Esther is a great story. You know, the end of it, there's a new decree that's put out. The Israelites can defend themselves on that day. And they do. And not a person is lost. You would have thought Haman could have figured some of that out, wouldn't you? But no. Questions or comments or thoughts? Good point, Ophelia. Thank you. What Ophelia said was that Esther not only acted, but she also acted as a role model. You know, there's somebody always watching that which we do. You may not recognize it. You may think you're just walking to the car. But somebody's watching you walk to the car. You stump your toe. Maybe a word comes out of your mouth that you don't intend to come out of your mouth. Somebody's watching. Be a role model. Esther was. Anything else? Then thank you very much for paying attention tonight. I appreciate it. And you're dismissed 3 minutes early. Don't forget... Don't say I never gave you anything.